There is so much to celebrate about last year's ministry season. We had more than we could ever put into a video, and we are excited about what God is doing here at Grace.
Ministry is so dynamic. We had over 200 women attend our Abide in the Vine retreat. Over 100 women participate in our Tuesday Bible studies. We have 60 senior sisters that meet monthly for their luncheon, and our moms group, oh my goodness, it's exploding. 35 moms, over 60 kids, and there's more. There's more coming, and so we're just excited.
We have the privilege of molding and shaping the next generation of today, starting at birth, where we have dedicated over 30 kids here at Grace, and we have had 130 kids running, jumping, leaping, and learning about Jesus through our Spring Hill Day Camp.
This past year alone and Tuesdays at Grace, we have had 13 studies. These studies have covered everything from books of the Bible to topical studies. We have had literally over hundreds of men and women come out on Tuesdays alone this past year. Also this year, for our men's breakfast, we've been averaging over 85 men every single month. We've also had mentor groups where between our breakfast, men are coming together like iron sharpening iron. It's been amazing to see.
We love community events here at Grace. This past year, we hosted the One Sight Vision Clinic where over 400 people received new eyeglasses. In October, we had Trunk or Treat with over 2,400 guests on our campus. Then in December, we had a Graceful Christmas show. It was sold out and was a huge hit.
The fun and excitement that we had on the patio, literally hundreds and hundreds of people showing up, making pizzas, having food together, just getting connected, and it's been awesome.
We were able to give away over $250,000 this year to our partners worldwide, including right here in the city of Detroit. Partners like Soar Detroit, who were able to provide literacy tutoring to almost 250 children, and Eagle Sports Club, who served 1,500 children this year.
We're excited that in the past year, whether people are checking out Grace for the first time or joining from somewhere further away, we've had an average of 405 people join us online each week.
We were able to send teams from Grace on mission trips to places all over the world, places like Morocco and Honduras and Belize and Nigeria.
We also get to celebrate life changes. 61 people have been baptized this year at Grace, professing their faith in Jesus publicly and their desire to follow him. Isn't that amazing?
We had 70 students signed up for our winter retreat called Big Chill. I mean, that's 70 students looking to take their walk with Jesus Christ to a whole nother level. We are also getting to see our young people come through those doors week in and week out, busting through the seams as they seek to come alive, stay alive, and thrive in their walk with Jesus Christ. We're getting to see 140 children walk through those doors. We're getting to see 60 students come through those doors. We're getting to see 30 young adults walk through our doors week in and week out. Praise God. Let's go!
Thank you, Grace. None of that happens without you and all the volunteers. So one more time, well done, well done. This is Vision Sunday, and if you were waiting for me to tell you about the billions of people that are come, that's not what I'm going to do today, but I do want to talk to you about invitations. If you have been around Grace for very long, you've heard me say the movement of God in your life always starts with an invitation. Very good. The movement of God always, always, always starts with an invitation. God is the initiator. We are the responders. If you and I are willing to slow down a little bit and pay attention, we're going to discover that God is continually inviting us to more joy, more fruit, more kingdom impact, more healing. God is always, always inviting us to more of him. And every experience that you have, every interaction that you have is an invitation from God. So here's the deal. Growth, spiritual prosperity, it is ours. It is ours for the taking. Jesus actually taught that the kingdom of God is at hand. That means the kingdom of God is within your grasp and within my grasp. Let me say it again. The kingdom of God is within your grasp. But it means that we need to pay attention to the invitations from God and respond appropriately when we know what God is inviting us into. So sometimes the invitations are just simply to slow down and to look around and see what God's doing around you. Sometimes it's as easy as just looking at nature. The scriptures say that God reveals his divine power, his creativity through the work of his hand. So sometimes the invitation is a flower, a garden. It could be a baby. I was holding the baby just a few minutes ago and thinking about what a sweet invitation it is to hold a child. Sometimes the invitation comes in life. Sometimes the invitation comes through the death of someone. But God is always inviting. And the problem we have is that we often fail to see or to hear the invitations. Really, we move at such a fast pace, and that pace competes with our ability to hear the invites. There's two questions that I want to give you. I encourage you, if you're a journaler, to write these two questions down. I would tell you these are two questions to hold on to all the time. If we could pull those up on the screen, that would be great. God is always inviting, and the question is, God, what do you want me to notice? What do you want me to see? What do you want me to focus on? And the second question is, how do you want me to respond? These two questions will change every relationship you have. It'll change your relationship with God. It'll change your relationship with your kids. It'll change your relationship with your spouse. It'll change your relationship with your neighbor. It will change every single relationship. Just think about the fact, if we just had circumstances going around us and you just slow down enough to say, God, what are you trying to show me? What do you want me to see? And if we started with, how do you want me to respond, as opposed to responding and asking God how we should have responded, that's very different, right? But if you just say, God, how do you want me to respond to this situation? It would change everything, and it would change all of your relationships. So those are the two questions. Again, if you're journaling, I encourage you to write those down. There's a lot of trauma, a lot of pain that I'm aware of in many of your lives, and I just know that if we just kind of sink into these questions, that it will lessen the amount of trauma that we are walking through. Two questions to turn to all of the time, in the big and in the small, in the routine. This isn't just about when you're going through a super hard situation. I want to show you how this idea of God's invitation show up in the routine. So there's a moment in Proverbs 24 where the writer of Proverbs says, I was walking by a garden, a vineyard, if you will, and as I was walking by, I noticed something. This is what he says. So I want you to think about how routine that would be. If you grow up if you lived in the ancient world in an agrarian society, walking by an agricultural field, a vineyard, a garden would literally be an everyday activity. So here you have the writer of Proverbs going through an everyday activity. He walks by this garden and he notices that it's unkept, it's overgrown. He says the walls of the garden are falling down. And then he writes these words, I applied my heart to what I observed. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. I love this little phrase, I applied my heart to what I observed. If we were the type of people who are always going slow enough to apply our heart to what we observe, ask the question, what do you notice? And God, how do you want me to respond? And then he goes on to say, the writer says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a folding of the hands, and it all comes to ruin. Right? So he is learning a spiritual principle, a spiritual lesson. He is having an invitation from God to be more diligent in his spiritual journey, because just a little bit of sleep, a little bit of slumber, those are his word, it all falls to ruin. I paid attention to what God was inviting me to see as I walked by a garden. A little neglect, a little slumber, and it all comes to ruin. If you think about it, think about the Gospels. If you've read through the Gospels, Jesus uses very ordinary, common things to teach incredibly important spiritual lessons. A mustard seed, a fig tree, a storm, the color of the sunrise. All these different things become object lessons for Jesus. God is always speaking. God is always showing. God is always inviting us through all of the experience, big and small, of our lives. Every time you speak to another human being, it's an invitation from God. Every time you read your Bible, every time you do dishes, every time you change a diaper, every time you close the biggest deal of your professional career, take a test, play a sport, You get the picture, right? The movement of God in your life always starts with an invitation, and the invitations are endless. They are all around you. One of the very first sermons I preached here at Grace, I titled it, Your Posture Determines Your Spiritual Growth. And by posture, I was talking about like your receptivity, right? Your a particular way of considering or paying attention to something. And it's fascinating that your physical posture and your spiritual, emotional posture are often linked together. If any of you have ever raised kids or been around kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're trying to have a conversation with one of your kids. It's important. You want them to listen to you, but their arms are crossed and they're staring off into space. And what do you say? Are you listening to me? Like, look at me when I'm talking. Why do we do that? Because we want their posture to change. We want them to be receptive or at least hear what we're saying to them. And that idea, it's worth paying attention to. Pay attention to your physical posture, and will often help you to determine your emotional or spiritual posture as well. As I was writing the sermon this week, there was just a moment where I was deeply convicted about all of the things that I allow to hamper my posture, my receptivity to what God is doing. Sometimes it's just that I have a bad attitude. Sometimes it's just that I'm super busy and I get tasks. You know, I'm doing these spiritual things for God, so I let my tasks get in the way of paying attention to the invitations that God has. Sometimes it's worry that gets in the way. But straight up, I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes my posture sucks. And when it does, I miss out on what God has for me. And if Solomon is right in what he says, and he was a pretty smart guy, pretty wise, it doesn't take much neglect before spiritual poverty ensues. Now, thank God for the grace of God. Thank God that his grace is new every morning, right? And wherever you've been, if you've neglected your spiritual journey, God is ready to meet you in that and bring grace. But I also want to just encourage you, like, let's not be a people who take advantage of God's grace, right? Because no matter what, when you step away, when you get out of step with God, there's always a cost to pay. And it could be just a lost opportunity. It could be a damaged relationship. It could be turning to an unhealthy coping pattern. Right, there's a cost to be paid when we take it out. If we believe what Solomon is saying, it only takes a little neglect and we get off track with God. There's a lesson for us in physical, in being in shape, right? Think about this. It's much easier to stay at a healthy weight than it is to lose weight. Right? It's much easier to stay in shape than it is to get in shape. Right, and this is the one that I like the least. It is really, really easy to get out of shape. You actually, I don't know if you know this, but you don't have to do anything to get out of shape, right? And I'm not really, and you know what else bugs me is, like, how fast it happens. Like, you can work out for months and months, and if you don't feel like you're getting any progress, you can take, like, 1 week off for one reason or another, and all of a sudden it's like, how did I get so far behind? It's just here's our physical bodies explaining to us a spiritual principle. Like, what do you want me to see? God, what are you trying to teach me? If a garden can teach you something, your own physical health can teach you something as well about neglect and a little folding of the hands, folding of the arms, right? So there's this life lesson we need to hear. Solomon's saying, a little neglect and the garden falls into despair. The movement of God in your life always starts with an invitation. So before I go any further, we're going to talk about grace and we're going to talk about the invitations we hear. Before I go any further, I just want to encourage you to just listen for a minute. I'm going to give you just a little space. And the question I want to ask you is, where are you hearing an invitation from God? What's going on in your life right now? Think about the things to celebrate. Think about the things to mourn. Think about the good things, the bad things. Wherever you want to go, where are you hearing an invitation from God? What does he want you to see? What does he want you to notice? And how does he want you to respond? Where are you hearing an invitation from God? Some of you are probably aware of this, but one of our elders, Chris Licavoli, has been diagnosed with a pretty aggressive cancer diagnosis. And it's been amazing to watch Chris and Linnea as they face this pretty daunting diagnosis and treatment. When I talk to Chris, he says, well, I think God is just wants me to learn to trust him more. That's the invitation, right? The cancer becomes an invitation from God. Actually, every difficult situation you go through is an invitation from God. We got a lot of seniors graduating, both college and high school seniors, and they're all making major decisions, like what school to go to, what career to start. And the reality is every transition that you face, every transition you go through is an invitation to invite God into the process, to pray for wisdom, to ask for discernment, to make the decision that God would have for you, to seek godly counsel. I was thinking about all the invitations, and I started thinking about the fact that we're going into summer, and many of you are planning your summer vacation. Did you know that your vacation can be an invitation from God? It can be an invitation from God. Some of you even expressed to me after the summer that you get out of rhythm with God, that you actually struggle to stay faithful to your rhythms when you're off doing your vacation. I would just tell you, just open yourself up. Just ask yourself continually on vacation, God, what do you want me to see? What do you want me to notice? And how do you want me to respond? Maybe you don't read as many books or get it, but that's okay. If you stay in that posture of learning, God, what do you want me to notice? And how do you want me to respond? Your vacation can be an incredible invitation. Some of you are in the midst of some real family trauma. And I would tell you that every betrayal, every hurt is an invitation. If we learned anything from our study of Joseph that we just finished, is every betrayal is an opportunity to learn how to release, to learn how to forgive, right? That there's this opportunity to trust God with the hurt that you felt. There's an opportunity to grow deeper in your walk with God as you go through a difficult season. Helps you to relate to Jesus, who in the midst of his betrayal offered forgiveness to his betrayers. Every milestone is an invitation. Every blessing is an invitation. Do you know that God isn't going to bless you for the sake of you? That if God blesses you, it's for the sake of others. So it's an invitation to live radical generosity. The movement of God in your life always starts with an invitation. And if you haven't figured it out yet, the invitations are all around you. Our responsibility is just to pay attention. God, what do you want me to notice? How do you want me to respond? Keep that question in the front of your mind. What do you want me to notice? How do you want me to respond? Now, here's the deal. There is a spiritual principle that says whatever applies to individuals applies to the church, right? If you read the story of the Israelites, all of the things that they go through are talking about this people group, but all of them apply to us as individuals. Our ability to forget God when we're under blessing, to be grumblers, all of that applies individually, corporately. So when you're studying the word and you see a principle that's applying to the people of God, just know that that's both can be taken personally or corporately. But if this principle is true, and it is, it means that the movement of God at Grace Community Church always starts with an invitation. The movement of God here in this church starts with an invitation. So we've begun more conversations of late asking the question, so what are the invitations that we've heard and what are the invitations that we're hearing as a group of believers? But before I talk about the invitations, I just want to say, like, it's about the movement of God. And I want to be part of whatever God is doing. Right, I want to be part of the movement of God. I want to look back and say, God was doing this incredible thing, and we got to partner with God. I don't care if it's big or small. If God is doing something, I want to be a part of it, and I want Grace to be a part of it. We want to be a part of the movement of God. So grab your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under your seat. Acts is pretty early on in the New Testament, so you should be able to find it relatively quickly. I stumbled upon this story that I've read hundreds of times, but I stumbled upon it, and something different sort of clicked in me. It kind of stirred my imagination. I began to think about, what if this were Grace Community Church experience? Right? What if what happens in the story we're about to read happened to us? So basically there's a movement of God among the Gentile people in the area called Antioch, which is modern day Turkey. The gospel is spread to these Greek speaking Gentiles. And this is the story. So this is early on in the church. This is the gospel going forward in the early church of Jesus being established. So I'm in chapter 11. I'm going to start reading at verse 19. And I'm going to ask you to stand up. It'll be a good chance for you to stretch your legs a little bit. If you're getting drowsy, it'll wake you up. And I'm going to read through chapter 24. Not that anybody ever sleeps during my sermon, but... Yeah. 19 is where I'm starting. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews, which is fascinating. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And he came and he saw the grace of God, and he was glad, and he exhorted them, he encouraged them, that means, all of them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Lord, thank you for the story. Thank you for how you just used it to capture my imagination, to just bring me to a place where I was thinking about grace differently in these last few weeks preparing for this Sunday. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's alive. Thank you that I can read a story, that we can read a story that we've seen 100 times, and there's something new and there's something different or something I've never seen in the story. And that's just because it's your word. And help us to just take joy in your word, to love your word, to spend time in your word. I pray this morning that you would speak to each person, that they would hear something specifically for them, that they would hear the invitation that you have for them, and they would respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at verse 19, it says that those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. If you remember, in the beginning of Acts, Stephen is the first martyr. He is out preaching the gospel, and they stone him to death. And because of Stephen's martyrdom, it sort of emboldens, for lack of a better word, the opposition to the Jesus movement. And so suddenly in Jerusalem, a great persecution arises in Jerusalem. And the crazy part is, it's the persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem that becomes the catalyst for the spreading of the gospel. Up to this point, the church, the early church, for all intents and purposes, was just a holy huddle. If you wanted to be a follower of Jesus, if you wanted to have good Jesus community, you would have to go to Jerusalem to find it. They were sequestering themselves in Jerusalem. They were excited about all their God were doing. It was kind of, hey, this is awesome. Let's pull in together. But it was never supposed to be that way. Jesus said that you are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Go and be scattered is what Jesus taught them. But they refused to scatter, and so persecution comes and they are scattered, whether they want to or not, because of the persecution. One of the other fascinating aspects that I just love about this story is there's no mention of who these people are that went to Antioch. Right? They go and they share the good news to these Greek-speaking folks, and what we know for sure is it wasn't one of the disciples, it wasn't one of the apostles, I should say. Right, we would know that if it was. So just some random unnamed Jesus followers share their story and their faith in Jesus, and revival sweeps Antioch. Right? And it's just a reminder that the work of evangelism is not my job, it's your job, or I should say it's our job, right? I'm not the one who's supposed to take the gospel to everyone. You are. Here are some unnamed random dudes who are inspired by their faith and empowered by the Holy Spirit who share the gospel. And the passage says, and a great number who believe turn to the Lord. A movement occurs. You know, you are as called as I am. Listen, you are as called, chosen and called, as any of the apostles. Like, let it sink in. We can say that here, but do you believe it here? You are as chosen and called as any one of the disciples. So these guys go, they share their faith. Great number of people believe, they turn to the Lord. And it says that the news of this movement gets back to Jerusalem. It gets back to the actual apostles. And so they decide, we need to send somebody to Antioch to see what's going on. We need to see if it's legitimate. Is it really a Jesus thing? Do they know what they believe? Do they understand the principles of the faith? Do they know what Jesus taught? It's a good thing. As shepherds, they want to make sure that it's a good thing, a right thing. They also just want to see, what is this that we're hearing about in Antioch? So they want to go, they want to help them out, they want to come alongside them in any way that they can. So they send the great encourager of the New Testament, Barnabas, and Barnabas goes. And when Barnabas arrives, it says he came and he saw the grace of God. He saw the good work that God was doing. He saw how the grace of God was creating this movement of believers. It says that he saw, God, what do you want me to see? God, what do you want me to notice? Right? So he observed this movement and he applied it to his heart, just like Solomon. I saw and I applied what I saw to my heart. And the passage says he was overjoyed. It says he rejoiced. He was ecstatic. And then I love it. He tells the church in Antioch to build a bigger building, to get a better worship set, to have a wonderful children. No, he didn't say any of that. Look what he said. He says, remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. That's the strategy. Hey, God is doing a good thing amongst you guys. Hey, this is awesome. This is so cool. Here's what I want you to do. Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Sometimes I'm a little bit surprised when the people who do the modern translation work, like what we read, change what I think is better in the original Greek. This is what the literal word-for-word translation from the Greek is. With resolute purpose of the heart, abide in the Lord. Isn't that cool? With resolute purpose of the heart, abide in the Lord. Make a resolution in your heart of hearts. Make a resolution with yourself that you are going to abide in the Lord. Why? Because if you abide in the Lord, you will bear much fruit. And if you don't abide in the Lord, you can't bear any fruit. It is a beautiful picture of strategy. And so when I ask the question, what is God inviting you to? If you didn't have an answer, this is a pretty good one. This might be the invitation to beat all invitations, right? With resolute purpose of the heart, abide in the Lord. Barnabas shows up. He sees all that God is doing in the church, and he says, good job. Keep doing that. Great job. Keep abiding in the Lord. The rest of it will work out. So what captured my imagination is I began to think, like, what if Barnabas came and visited us, apart from the shock that he's been dead for a few thousand years, but if he wasn't dead and he came and visited us, what would he say? What would his experience be if he visited Grace Community Church? I think he would say, good job. God is in this place. God is moving. I can see the grace of God in your church. Amen. But here's the deal. The movement of God in the life of the church always starts with an invitation. And I said it when I started. God is always inviting you to more. Right? The worst thing we could do is just say, well, we got it all figured out. We're satisfied. The worst thing you can do is to be satisfied with what you have. God is always inviting you. God is always inviting us to more. So with the little bit of time I have left, I'm going to just share some of the invitations that we have been talking about over the last several weeks. And in the year ahead, what do we see the invitations being? And one of the key invitations that we believe God is calling us to step into is we feel like we need to double down on our commitment to community. I would say if there's one area of the church that hasn't recovered from the pandemic, it's been community. Our small group ministry has been decimated. Now, there is some really fun, exciting stuff going on. You saw some of it in the video. There's some great small group stuff going on, but it's more the exception than the norm right now, which isn't the way it used to be. It needs to be the norm for all of us. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say this, but you cannot walk faithfully with Jesus in isolation. People are laughing because I say it all the time because I believe it. And too many of us are still in isolation. Yes. All the statistics say that as a society right now, post-pandemic, we are more isolated and lonely than we have ever been. And that has permeated the church as well. So there is a desire to move to a greater sense of community in the church. And here's the deal. More spiritual growth happens in the living room with other believers, around the dining room table with other believers, that'll happen here on Sunday morning. I'm committed to Sunday morning. I believe in Sunday morning. I think it's a necessary part of the church, an important part of the church, but more discipleship happens in a small group. Your greatest moments of aha and growth and being held accountable and being encouraged, all of those one another studies in the New Testament can't really be done on a Sunday morning. You have to live life with each other if you're going to do the one another commands of scriptures. Both are important, but small group and community is critical. You cannot walk faithfully with Jesus in isolation, and many of us are far too isolated. I want to tell you a small group story. So I called or texted Meg this morning. She's in Nigeria. I'm leaving to see her tomorrow. So if you think of it, you can pray for us in the next few weeks. We're going to be there together seeing Casey, our daughter. But I texted her this morning. I said, when did our journey at Grace start? And she told me it was 1994. Those of you who are math geniuses, that's 30 years ago. We began our journey at Grace. But Meg came to Grace before this room was even built. Meg came to Grace without me for a good 6 or 7 months. She came every Sunday, and I didn't come with her because I didn't want to. I was running from God, and going to church and running from God didn't seem like a good pair. I wasn't interested in rediscovering my Jesus thing. But Meg came without me, and within a couple weeks, crazy sound, within a couple weeks of coming to Grace, she was invited to join a small group. And she began to meet with that small group. They met every other week in the group member's home, so it moved from home to home. She met in there, and I didn't know it at the time, but that group of people, it was the Fenners, the Cantrells, Scirocco's, and the Weavers began to pray for me. And they prayed that I would find my way back to Jesus. Well, several months passed, and on an early Sunday morning when Meg was getting up to go to church, and I would say it was nothing short of a miracle, I just said, I'm going to come with you. I don't know what compelled me to do it other than a group of people behind the scenes were praying that God would break through, and I came, and I will tell you, I walked through the doors, and I heard God say, welcome home. It was a prodigal son. Yeah. And the point isn't about me. The point is small group matters. Community matters. People praying for you in that way matters. That wouldn't have happened if Meg were just an average attender sitting in the pews doing Grace. People wouldn't even have known our story in such a way that they could have been praying for us in that way. So in the coming ministry year, we're going to put a lot more emphasis on the C and D groups. We're going to raise up a new stable of leaders who are willing to host, who are willing to invite people to be a part of their group. In my mind, if you come to Grace for a few weeks, Someone ought to invite you to be in a small group. Somebody ought to tap you on the shoulder, just like they did for Megan, say, hey, I got a group. I'd love for you to join me in that group. So we're going to just reignite the small group ministry here at Grace. So if you are a small group leader, if you were a small group leader, if you want to be a small group leader, find Pastor Nathan in the back today or in the weeks ahead and just tell him you're interested in exploring what this might be. So in addition to community, as we've been praying and thinking about it, we've really had a sense that God is calling us to go deeper. I think the community is a part of that, but we really want to create a place where wherever you are in your walk with God, whether you're way down the road or just beginning, that we can help you to know clearly what your best next step is. What do you need to do in order to go, or where do you need to apply yourself in order to go deeper? What does the Holy Spirit want to do with you? So we're going to double down on community. That's a huge part of it. But we're also going to put an emphasis in the coming year on some of the spiritual practices, because we think that God uses those spiritual practices to take us deeper. So we're going to talk about fasting a little bit more. We're going to talk about scripture reading a little bit more. We're going to talk about generosity. We got some really cool things going on with generosity. All of those just being woven into our teachings, woven into the Tuesday night teaching, just helping you to go deeper in your walk with God. One of the invitations we heard, but we're still hearing very clearly, is that we need to help build a biblical foundation amongst the people that are coming to Grace, that there is sort of some lacking biblical IQ for a lot of people, and that we want to be a place where we're just helping people to have a strong biblical foundation. So through the Sunday teaching, Tuesdays at Grace, the idea that we're going to teach through books of the Bible, and then you have a chance to go deeper. The journals are a part of that biblical journey of building a better foundation. I don't know if you if you've been here through, you probably know this, but we've taught in the last 24 months, we've taught through the Minor Prophets, Revelation, all the way through Romans. We taught through 1 John, and we did Summer in the Psalms, and we taught through the entire book of Genesis. That's a lot. Well done. So we teach through these in each of the series. The idea is to use that book of the Bible and answer the question, who is God? Who am I? Who are you? And what does God want to do uniquely through me? Every book of the Bible, every passage of the Bible points to Jesus. So we have this opportunity to give you a better biblical foundation that all points you to who Jesus is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And then the last invitation that's been part of the invitation we've heard literally since I took the job as the lead pastor is God told me very clearly, I want to build a culture of prayer at Grace. So we are better than we were. And there is much more of a culture of prayer here. But the idea of that is that everything we do is birthed in prayer, covered in prayer, celebrated in prayer, but much more prayerful. And I would say this. I think God would say, good job. I want more. Right? And he's not saying it in a harsh way. He's saying, good job. There is more of a culture of prayer. But there is much more that we can do. And here's the deal. Prayer is the catalyst. Like, if we really want to see revival at Grace, it's the prayer behind the scenes that's going to make all the difference. If we really want to see this church reach this community, prayer is going to be what makes it happen. So two of the ways you can help us in this building a culture of prayer. I want to encourage you to, if you did it for a while and you're not doing it now, if you're still doing it, thank you. But if you haven't done it, join us in prayer at 9:30 every morning. Set your alarm. Actually, right now, maybe take out your phone, set your alarm for 9:30, hit the little button that says repeat, make it for every day. I was going to share with you my little, see if I can find it real quick, sound. So this is my alarm, just to remind me to pray for Grace. Huh? Very churchy. So when your bells go off, you can make it any alarm you want, but I encourage you to do it. Set your alarm. You know the cool thing about that is? We hear it all the time. Somebody's in the grocery store. Somebody else hears an alarm go off. They're like, you go to Grace? I go to Grace. You end up praying in the grocery store. You're in a boardroom. Your alarm goes off, and somebody says, what's that all about? You say, oh, I pray for my church every day at 9:30. It's just a great way to open it up. So set your alarm. Let your alarm go off. Pray with it at 9:30. Imagine the impact of thousands of people stopping and praying at 9:30. And here's the deal. People ask me all the time, I don't know what to pray for. And I always say the same thing. If nothing else, pray for me. I need it. Right? But it's biblical. Pray for your elders. Pray for the staff. Pray for me. Pray for this building. Pray for safety. Pray for the campus. Pray for the ministries. If you know something that's coming up, we got this one site clinic. Pray for the one site clinic. There's really, if you just draw a blank, just say, God, be with the pastoral team that they don't do something silly, right? If that's all you pray, we'll take it, right? But pray for us, pray for the church, pray that God will do immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine. Also, with the whole idea of a culture of prayer, I would love it if you would join us in the chapel a half hour before each service. It's just a time where we pray and really prepare ourselves and prepare this room for what God wants to do in the service. So you'll notice at the end of the service, I'll talk about some of the things that they heard in that prayer time. But I would love it. I've had this vision when we first started of 100 people in that room praying before the service. And I believe when we get to that place that we're going to be shocked at all that God does in this room because we've prepared ourselves in that room. So I'd love for you to join us. Some people are like, what do I do with my kids? Bring them. Wouldn't it be cool if your kids saw the adults preparing for Sunday service, and we modeled for them what it looks like to be dependent on prayer. All right, the movement of God in our lives always starts with an invitation. God is inviting us. God is inviting you to more, and let's be a people that accept his gracious invitations. We're going to move to communion, and John's going to come out, and we'll have a moment. If you haven't got elements, you can come down and get them right now. There's some gluten-free elements here. The ones with the little bags are gluten-free, if that makes it easier for you. But what is this all about? It's an invitation, right? Jesus said, every time you come, I'd like to invite you to be intentional about remembering all that I've done for you. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, this is for you. This isn't about what church you belong to. This is between you and God. So if you want to take communion with us, we'd love that. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to do it today and take communion. Just let Jesus know, I can't do this on my own. I know that I have a lot of sin in my life, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Let Jesus reign and rule in your life and take communion with us. So scriptures tell us not only are we to remember, but we are to examine ourselves. And so the phrase that we use often is, what do you need to leave here, and what do you need to take with you? Is there bitterness? Is there a sin pattern? An addiction? Leave it here. Just leave it here. Does God want to give you joy? Does he want to infuse you with courage? Take it with you. So what do you need to leave, and what do you need to take with you? I'm going to give you just a couple minutes to ponder, to examine yourself, and then I'll come back up and we'll take the elements together. I've been saying it for a long time, but the challenge of familiarity is that we become complacent. Familiarity breeds complacency. And if you've been in the church a long time, you've probably taken communion more times than you can count. It's easy for this just to become a ritual. Church, this is not a ritual. The scriptures are clear that something supernatural happens when you take communion. So my encouragement to you is take it seriously. Don't mess around with it. If there's things in your life that you know are keeping you from community with one another, don't take it. Make things right and then come to the table is what the scriptures say. Take it seriously. This is not a ritual. Something supernatural happens through faith when we take communion. The scriptures say that the very night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, every time you take the bread, remember me. It says, in the same way he took the cup, Elijah's cup, the cup of sacrifice, and he said, this is my blood shed for you, a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, for the new covenant. Every time you drink it, remember me. Lord, I thank you for the invitation to remember, not intellectually, but in the deepest part of our soul, to remember your body broken, your blood shed, the sacrifice you paid on the cross so that we could be sons and daughters of the Most High God. I pray that that truth would penetrate our deepest, deepest convictions, that we would walk in victory because you were victorious. The scriptures say that when they had taken the meal that they sang a hymn. So I encourage you to stand as John leads us.
Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. Above all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high.
Service is what they heard. Someone is in need of comfort. We would love to pray for you down here. Someone knows that they need God's direction for an important decision, and someone is facing difficulty in their love walk with Jesus. If you have a physical need, a spiritual need, we believe that God still heals emotionally, physically, that God does more than we can ask, think, or imagine, but we got to ask. We got to surrender ourselves to him and ask. There's people that would love to meet down here with you, pray over you, pray for you. If you're having something physical, something spiritual, maybe a little bit of both, I encourage you to come down. Let them pray for you. Come back next week. God bless you. Have a great one.